Scripture reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they.
Good morning. Last week we spoke together about the beauty and the grandeur, the power of the Word of God. And there are many people who would hear such a message and they would agree with that. And they would even take that message further. They would suggest that the Bible is grand indeed, grander than you have suggested. The Bible is, in fact, like the universe itself. It is so broad, it is so expansive, it is so vast that it inspires us, but no one can comprehend it. That the Word of God is indeed beautiful and stirs us and stirs our emotions like a great work of art. But in the same way as a great work of art stirs the emotions of each person individually and differently, and we can't explain why, so too the Bible stirs our emotions. That when you start to say, the Bible says this and the Bible says that, and you should do this and you should do the other based on what the Bible has to say, that's just your interpretation. Some people will say over and over again in Bible discussion at every point that you make that they don't agree with, well, that's just your interpretation. Ultimately, of course, what they are claiming is that the Bible is not understandable. Not understandable in the sense that we would say of another book or of another communication that that's understandable. I know what you mean by that. But the Bible claims for itself to be understandable, and I think that all of us are here this morning because we believe that the Bible is understandable, that we understand what the Bible has to say to us. Now, of course, there are some parts that are clearer than other parts. There are some parts that we do not understand perfectly even when we understand what those passages say. And we know that it may take the combining of more than one passage to understand fully what God wants us to know on any particular topic. There may be even passages that we don't understand and never will understand. There are certainly passages that I do not understand. When Brother Roberts was preaching here, and Donaldson was with us, he'd ask a question and Phil would say, well, there's a problem on every page. Indeed, the Bible tests us and challenges us and provides depths for us to learn from, no matter how experienced a Bible student we are. But there are passages that we can understand. As the old preachers used to say, there are questions I can't answer, but there are answers I can't question. The Bible can be understood. It can be understood at least to the extent that we may know what is necessary for our salvation. It can be understood even by the ordinarily educated reader. A lot of people oppose that concept of the Bible is understandable for a variety of reasons. They may object to our assertion or to the Bible's claim that it's understandable. Some do so because it seems to them that that makes the Bible higher and more lofty than those of us who say we can read it and understand it. They would say that God is so transcendent, that he is so vast, that he is so glorious that we can't even approach an understanding of the mind of God. We can't come close to understanding his will. He is so far beyond us. And maybe they will allude to Scripture to suggest that that's the case. Think about Job, for instance. Job, who thought that he could challenge God's will for his life, and who went through all these machinations and arguments with his friends, and then God spoke to him. And what does Job learn from that? Job 26, for instance, suggests his final conclusions, so they would say. Job 26 and verse 7 says of God that he stretches out the north over empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst up under them. He obscures the face of the full moon and spreads his cloud over it. He has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are amazed at his rebuke. He quieted the sea with his power. And by his understanding, he shattered Rahab. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways. And how faint a word we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand? Job certainly recognized there were limitations on his ability to challenge God. But he understood that from what God revealed to him. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 is another place that people might begin with, but they'd better be careful where they begin because they might understand something as they read on. But in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God, the prophet, speaks through God and says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." But note the rest of the passage. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God may be lofty. No disputing that. God's thoughts may be beyond our discerning. No disputing that. But when God chooses to speak to us, he can make himself understood. And he has made himself understood. No matter how lofty or transcendent you may think he is, God has chosen to communicate with us. That objection just does not work. Some object, of course, to the understandability of the Scriptures, as the Catholics do, and for so many centuries they kept the Bibles chained to the pulpit because they thought ordinary people couldn't understand the Bible. That understanding the Bible was only accessible to those with special training or maybe special inspiration, and that they then would disseminate that understanding to the ordinary people. Oh yeah, they would agree the Bible is inerrant, that it is inspired, but from their point of view, it was also insufficient. Insufficient in the sense that just reading the Bible is not going to be enough for you to understand God's will for your life. That it's also going to have to be supplemented by the pronouncements from the church. It's not the way the Bible talks about itself. And of course, ultimately, most people in the world today, they don't think enough about either of those two points of view to express why they say, well, that's just your interpretation. The Bible can't be understood the same way by all of us. They just look at the world and say, yeah, the evidence is clear. People don't understand the Bible the same. And based on the confusion and the disagreement in the religious world, they say if so many honest and good people don't understand the Bible the same, they can't agree on the meaning, then the meaning is not clear. Jesus foresaw all of that. In John chapter 17, where he's got his disciples gathered together at the last moment before he is to die on the cross for the sins of the world and then ascend into heaven, he says in his prayer to God at that moment, in John 17 and verse 19, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on their behalf alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." The confusion, the disagreement that exists in the world today is not what God intended, not what Jesus anticipated. It is the very thing that Satan has sown into the world in order to prevent people from believing in Jesus Christ. And some people look at that and they say, too much confusion, obviously we can't understand it, why try? And they give up. But that's Satan at work. That's not the Bible's position. Those objections, any objections that you may make to the doctrine of the clarity of the Scriptures, the understandability of the Bible, meet with no support in the Bible itself. Its claim is that God has spoken to us so that we can understand, and indeed it says we ought to understand. Ephesians 5 verse 17 says, why be foolish? Don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the will of God is. Indeed, we are to blame if we don't understand what the Word of God says. That's the accusation the prophets were continually making against God's people. You remember in Isaiah? Isaiah over and over says, my people don't know, they don't understand. And God's like either like bewildered. I don't know why they don't understand. No, it's an accusation. Isaiah 1 in verse 3, for instance, says, an ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. That's an accusation. I told you, I sent the prophets. They rose early in the morning to speak to you over and over again. You should have understood. You're culpable. You're guilty if you didn't. Jesus encountered that difficulty too when he came to speak. People didn't understand. And he said they ought to have understood. That's why he says he uses parables in Matthew 13 and verse 13. I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Not because they weren't capable of understanding, not because the message couldn't be understood, but because they chose not to. And he spoke to his disciples straightforwardly because he expected them to understand. But he spoke in parables for the time being to the people of the world. The message was there, but they were going to resist it anyway. And on more than a dozen occasions, Jesus says with amazement to his very disciples, he says, do you not understand? Do you not understand about the feeding of the 5,000? Do you not understand when I told you about the 11 of the Pharisees? Do you not understand? They should have understood. He had proclaimed to them the word in such a way. He had demonstrated to them in such a way that they could have understood. And in fact, that's the very nature of God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses goes through the law a second time. When he comes down from Mount Sinai, he goes through the law that God had given for his people in Exodus and Leviticus. And then in Deuteronomy, he has come to the end of his time of leading the children of Israel. They're about to go into the promised land, and he says, let me review for you one more time the law. So he goes through all of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he concludes with this declaration in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. This, he says, is what I've set before you today. Life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. You need to pay attention to what I've told you, he says, as with every prophet. And you don't have to be much of a prophet to know this. If people don't pay attention, they're going to wander away from the truth. They're going to wander away from the life of righteousness. And he says, pay attention. Read the commandments of God and obey the commandments of God. And before he gives them that admonition and says, do what God's told you to do, obey it, he says, you can do it. You can understand it. It's not too hard for you. You can do it. And some people will say, well, what then does Paul mean when he says in Romans 3 and verse 10, no, none is righteous. No, not one. It's not that they don't understand it. It's not that they couldn't obey it. It's because they choose not to understand it. They choose not to obey it. There are plenty of things that are hard for us to do that God has commanded us. Go through this assembly here, and in each person's life, each one of you, if we were willing to share with one another, which maybe we ought to more than we do, would say, I have a problem with this. And it would be different for each one of us, perhaps, the kind of challenge we have of obey. But we would know. We know in our own heart. There are some things that we have done that we ought not to have done there, just simply because we chose not to do it. Plenty of things. In fact, most of them, we just chose not to do it. And it's not like, I didn't know. We know. We understand. It's because of the hardness of our heart. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, in verses 17 and 18, about the Gentiles, about those Gentiles who had been converted to Christ. He says beforehand in Ephesians 4, in verse 17 and 18, that you should not walk any longer as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, not because the word was so hard, but because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. That's why we're responsible for what this Bible has to say. We're going to sing a song just a little bit about what will your answer be. And what's the question? The question's in here. The question is, how will we respond to the Bible? What are the Scriptures demand of us? And what will we do about those demands? The Old Testament was understandable. Now, you may think that's like, whoa, I haven't spent a whole lot of time reading that, but some of that's like a little obscure to me. It wasn't obscure to them. They understood it. And if you wanted to read through Leviticus, you could understand it too. You may object and say, you know, I'm sewing two kinds of cloth together. You may say, you know, I like eating catfish. You might say those things, but you'd understand that. Same thing's true even more with the New Testament. 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Certainly not burdensome in the sense you can't understand it. Matthew Henry says, of the Jews and of us as well, we can never plead excuse of our disobedience that God has enjoined on us that which is unintelligible or impracticable or impossible to be known or done. You know, anybody who chooses to read the Bible knows what God wants us to do. What God wants of us is not too far away. It's not too hidden for us to know or to attain to. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 10 quotes from this passage in Romans 10 and verse 6 when he's trying to talk to the Jews and the Gentiles there in Rome about their failures. And he says in Romans 10 and verse 6, the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That's the word of faith which we are preaching. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's understandable. Don't say it's obscure. Don't say it is something that nobody can fathom. It's easy. Don't say you got to go to heaven or down in the abyss that is somewhere far away. It's close to you. The Bible's accessible enough to give us understanding. That's why over and over, passages that we looked at last week suggest that the Bible, the Scriptures, are like a lamp, like a light, giving us understanding. It's a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It gives understanding to the simple, David says in the 119th Psalm. And the truth of the matter is, over and over, we can read in the Old Testament as they encountered the Word of God, they understood it. In 2 Kings 22 and 23, in the days of Josiah, things had gotten so bad that they had lost the Word of God. Well, I can be pretty sure they didn't really lose it. They hid it from themselves. They buried it in one of the storerooms of the temple, and they went away and forgot it because they didn't like what it had to say. Because when they found it and they read it, they said, oh, no, we haven't been doing this. They understood perfectly what was required of them from the law when they found it. And when Ezra and Nehemiah read the law to them, Nehemiah chapter 8, after they had returned to Jerusalem, it having been destroyed by God for their failure to obey it, when they read it, we can read there in Nehemiah 8, verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they could understand the reading. There may be some faults with the translating. There may be some faults with those who propose to tell people what it means, but you can understand the Bible. Jesus thought the Bible could be understood. He appeals to it over and over again as the answer to the questions. They ask him about divorce. He says, have you not read? They ask him about his work and his mission. He says, have you not read? Six times he says, have you not read? And it's like in amazement. Why are you asking me this question? Didn't you read it? Here's what it says. You could have, you should have, you would have understood it had you read it. It's not like it's obscure. It's not like it's too great and grand for us with our small minds to understand it. The Bible clearly assumes that we can understand it. And it asserts that we can understand it. I'll tell you, people who say you can't understand the Bible, they don't really know quite what they're saying. You know, it's like one of those prophets or like Jesus. What are you saying? Do you understand the implications of what you're saying when you say you can't read the Bible and understand it? For one thing, the value of human language is at stake. If God can't make himself understood in language, then nobody can. Now, I confuse my students a lot of times, sometimes on purpose. Sometimes I don't even know. Sometimes I'm confused myself. But God, who invented, created words, can't communicate in words? Now, of course, there are some postmodernists who will take exactly that position. But when they argue with us and they write these long, complex sentences to prove to us that you can't understand what people say when they write words, really, they're using words to communicate, to argue, and to deny our ability to understand words is to deny the obvious, that words are powerful. Words do hurt. And I'm not just talking in the Geico commercial sense either. Words hurt us. Words are powerful. There's not a spouse here who wouldn't recognize the power of words if their husband or wife says, I don't love you anymore. Just think about the power of the words. I love you. Will you marry me? Wanda said that to me and look, you know. Well, no, I said that to her. Changes everything. Words are powerful. It is with a word that Christ, the Word who was with God in the beginning, brought the world into existence. It's the Word that is the light of the world. It is the Word that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, of course, then there are those, you know, who say, well, it's too powerful. We can't trust it to just ordinary, illiterate, untrained people. We need to chain it back to the pulpits. We need to keep it written in Latin so that only a certain number of people can read it. That's the position of the Catholic Church. You know, you take that position, we lose the right to read the Word of God for ourselves. Now, it's certainly true when those brave men unchained the Bible from the pulpits and translated it into the language of the people, they unleashed a whole range of disputes in the Protestant world. There's no doubt about that. Some of those disputes based on genuine misunderstandings, most of it based on hardness of their hearts. But the consequence of having all those disputes is worth the freedom that we have to read the Word of God for ourselves. The Word of God is not just for a few elites who are somehow better than everybody else, either because they've been inspired or because they've studied hard and trained. That's not what God intended. So Tyndale understood when he sacrificed to translate the Bible into the common English. And the learned men opposed him about that. And he said to them, if God spares my life before I die, I'll make it possible for the plowman to know more about the scriptures than you do. And that certainly has happened. Because you can read the Bible. You can understand it. And it's yours. Because God has spoken to us, each and every one. Do you know what it means to say that the Bible's not understandable? It's to dispute the character and the power of God. If we can't understand the Bible that God has revealed to us, then what does that say about Him? Does it say that He tried to speak to man and He couldn't? And now we need other men that are smarter than God to tell us what it means? Does it mean that He just pretended to communicate with us when He knew all along we wouldn't understand it? Either one of those would suggest that God is not the God that we know, that He's cruel or that He's incapable. That's not the case. The question is, as one writer on the topic has said, the question is not whether we're too haughty to presume that we can understand what God has said to us, but the question is God willing and able to communicate with us? And the answer to both of those questions is yes, He is willing and He is capable. He's desired to speak to us and He has spoken to us. And His word is not vain, it is not empty, it does not return to Him without accomplishing that which He has intended it to accomplish. God is good enough to speak to us. And He's wise enough to know how to do so in a manner that we can understand. And the Bible is adequate for God's communication to us. The liberals doubt the authority of the Scripture. The postmodernists doubt the understandability of the Scripture. But the most likely problem for most people when they read the Bible is to doubt that it's enough, to doubt that it's adequate, to say, I wish I had something more than that. We always seem to want some other special word. Of course, a lot of that's the hardness of the heart, too. We just think we're special and God ought to speak to us, or we want something different than what we read in the Bible. That's a whole lot of the problem. But the truth of the matter is, you can't read the Bible and say it's inadequate, that something else is needed. That's what the intent of that passage in Hebrews chapter 1 is that Travis read for us just a few minutes ago. That God long ago spoke to us in various ways, but now He's spoken to us in these last days in His Son. It's a statement of contrast. In the past, but now. In many parts, but now the whole. To the fathers, but now to us. To many prophets, but now in just one person, Jesus. In many ways, but now just one way. And the writer in the book of Hebrews goes on from that opening proposition to demonstrate the superiority of Jesus in terms of the sacrifice, in terms of being a high priest, and in terms of being a prophet. The revelation that He has completed is just as surely completed as the redemption that He completed for us. Now, God may continue to speak to us providentially in the world, but the Word is complete and finished and perfected in Jesus as He gave it to the apostles, who were His spokespersons. John chapter 16. Jesus, again, in that last great discourse to His disciples, is saying to them in John 16 and verse 12, I've got many more things that I need to say to you, but you can't hear them now. Well, of course, they couldn't hear them because He hadn't sacrificed Himself on the cross for the sins of the world. But He says, don't worry, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come, and He will glorify Me, for you take what is Mine and will disclose it to you. Guide you into all the truth. Everything. Jesus is the author of the communication of the New Testament, and it is adequate. It is sufficient. It is all that we need. It is written down for us. And then some people will say, well, then all we have is a dead letter. You know, I want God to speak to my heart directly. Well, wait a minute. You don't have the right to say how God speaks to you, but you surely are wrong to say that it's just a dead letter. The Hebrew writer takes care of that too in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And how does it judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Well, people demonstrate that when they read it and their reaction to it. I don't like this, so I'm going to say I don't understand it. I don't understand it the way I want to understand it, so it must not be understandable. The hardness of the heart is demonstrated by a response to the Word. So I think we can safely assert, as Paul does to Timothy, as the apostles who have the ability to be inspired directly by the Holy Spirit and to speak as these men are dying and passing from the scene, the Apostle Paul talks to the next generation, those men like Timothy, and he says to him in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all the Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Don't you worry, Timothy. God is not going to leave you adrift. He's prepared for that. He has revealed the truth to it. And here it is in the Scriptures. And Peter, at about the same time, is writing in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, you're not going to go to the Bible and find the answers you want to know to, you know, how does the Big Bang antimatter and Mu Mesons fit into the scheme of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, because that doesn't pertain really to the issues of life and godliness. But you won't go to the Scriptures and come away without knowing everything that you need to know to be saved. And as a result of that, we need to be real careful when we approach the Scriptures. That's what Moses told the children of Israel about the old law in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 12 and then 12 and verse 32. Repeat it to them a couple of times so they get the idea. Whatever I commanded you, shall be careful to do, and don't add to nor take away from it. You know, there are plenty of people got, you know, those passages that they kind of mark over. Don't like that one, take that one out. That one's obscure, so we don't need that one. Better be careful not to take away. And you better be careful too. Whoa, if I was part of the priest and popes as part of the Catholic Church, I'd say, wait a minute, have we been adding to the Word of God? Well, of course, they get around that by saying, no, we are the Word of God, but that's not the way it works. We'd better be careful not to add to the Word of God. In the same way, that warning is posted at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 and verse 19. Anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life. And if anyone adds to this book, God will add to him all the prophecies that are contained in this book. I think you can understand that. Some people say we're too focused on the Word. What we need is more of a relationship personally with God. We open your Bibles. No, let's close our Bibles and listen to our hearts. Look into our hearts and discover God there in our own hearts. Well, alas, that's going to fail on so many levels. There's no vision of God in our hearts that did not get there from somewhere else. And if it came from God, it's just like what's in God's revelation in the Scriptures. And if it didn't come from God, it came from Satan, and it doesn't have no business in our hearts anyway. Moreover, whatever's in our hearts is probably going to be distorted by what we want the vision of God to be. And no wonder then we find so much confusion. The confusion in the religious world is not so much because they've opened their Bibles, because they've not opened their Bibles, and they've listened to that vision of God that they find in their own heart. Yeah, we need to open our Bibles and find there what is needed for our salvation. Open our Bibles and find there what we need for our lives. Open the Bible and find there what we need for interpreting the past and understanding the present and knowing the future. The Bible is understandable, and it is adequate for our understanding of everything pertaining to life and to godliness. You read the Bible, and if you have, you know that the Bible is a whole lot about making demands on us. It says to us, what will you do with what God has commanded you? And what will your answer be? Will your answer be to seek out and search what God has told you to do, and with gladness and joy in your heart to be about doing that? Or will your answer be that which is the answer for so many, to close the Bible and to say, it's too hard for me? What will your answer be? We stand and sing the song to encourage one another.